I was talking to Joyce today. Well, her and Darryl was on the way home, and she said that after their brother-in-law up there had passed away, God wasn't mentioned. You know, that family gathered around that. They didn't talk about God, didn't talk about the soul. They was interested in how split up things in the house. She said, that's the difference in, you know, the scripture says God's not at all in their thoughts. There's a multitude of people go through this world that God's not in all their thoughts. Not in all their thoughts. They go through a whole life. And they're like an animal. That's what the old Puritans, what they call them, he says, the animal nature, the beastly nature of us. And there's men and women, and we'd be the same way if it hadn't been for the mercy and grace of God. But they're just like an animal. They just get what they need and take all they can get while they're in this world and never look up and consider where it comes from, how it gets here, anything. But then you get in the believer's house and if there's sickness and that's all they want to talk about. God, pray for us. Pray for us. Read the scriptures to us. Pray for my loved one. Because you see, they understand God. They've been made conscious of God. But let me bring you a message this evening on three necessary questions. Three necessary questions. Unless you and I look tonight as if Christ is asking me and you these three necessary questions. You know, He had just got through providing these disciples here with something to eat. You know, they brought fish, but when they got their fish was already on the fire. Bread was already baked. He just told them, sit around here and come and dine. And they had nothing. He had the fire. He had the food. He had the words of comfort. So when they had dined, our Savior starts a conversation with Simon Peter. Look what it says there in verse 15. So when they had dined, they'd ate the fish, they'd ate the bread, they sat around the fire, they had the fellowship, they had the communion. They knew it was the Lord. They didn't say, is it you, Lord Jesus? Master, is it you? They knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they had dined, He starts this conversation with Simon Peter. Everybody else gets to hear. But our Lord starts this conversation. And Simon Peter is representative of all of us as believers. He is representative of a believer. You know, he's the one who failed. He failed. He failed grievously. And a lot of times people think they have to do something very bad to fall. Something very bad to fall. But I tell you, I feel like I'm down more than I am up, in the sense that my heart is so cold, that my understanding and desire for the Scriptures is so little. But let me just look at his fall. Look over here in Luke 22 with me just a moment. Luke 22. Let's look at his fall. And he's representative of us. In Luke 22 and verse 31, look what happens. And our Lord starts this conversation with Simon Peter, and he starts this conversation, the first thing he asks him, do you love me? Ask him a second time, do you love me? Ask him a third time, do you love me? So three questions that were necessary in light of what had taken place. In verse 31 of Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now watch what he says. And he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So that's his fault. Here he was, the Lord Jesus told him what was going to happen. He didn't believe Christ. He did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, Satan's going to get you. He's going to sift you like sifting wheat. He desires to do it, and I'm going to pray for you. He's going to get you, but I'm going to pray for you. And the only reason your faith will not fail, and this is the only reason your and our faith does not fail, because we got a great high priest at the right hand of God. I mean, that's the reason, beloved. It's not because we're strong. It's not because we're not like Simon Peter. He said, oh, no. No, I'm ready to go with you to prison. He contradicted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with you, ready to go with you both into prison and to death, if that's what's necessary. And how many times have you and I contradicted Christ? How many times have we contradicted Him in our words, in our actions, in our attitude, in places we go, things we do, things we say, the way we treat somebody, and we think that we got to do something real, real grievous to fall. We don't have to do much. Don't have to do much. But look what happened. Simon, Simon, oh, and this is very blessed. Say that salt to sift you. This is a very blessed and a very solemn. And oh, beloved, because solemn because if Christ didn't pray for him to keep him from falling, he would have failed forever. He would have failed forever. Huh? And what a mercy. I know we don't see it this way, but what a mercy in letting him fall. That was a mercy in letting him fall. It was as necessary for him to fall as it was for Christ to restore him. It was necessary for him to fall. You know why it was necessary? So he could learn something about the condition of his own heart. So he could be brought to the same place where Paul the Apostle said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I said, Paul, he's going to have to learn, beloved, that he has no ability, he has no strength, he has nothing but pride and confidence, self-confidence, and hypocrisy, and didn't know the depths of the depravity of his own heart when he would contradict Christ and says, no, Lord, I won't do that. Huh? And all to show him the worthlessness of self. If a man has to fall to find out the worthlessness of himself, and how much we get to thinking, and oh, bring us down. And oh, beloved, to strip him of his self-confidence, to humble his proud heart. And he needed to be sifted by Satan, beloved, because he says, I'm going to go with you to prison. Christ said, no, you ain't. I'm going to go with you to death. No, you won't. And you're going to find out just exactly what you're made of.
Yeah.
Do you all ever pray this way? Lord, please remember that we're but dust. Do y'all ever play that way? Lord, remember that we're dust. Do you remember how, you know what weak dust is? It don't take much of a wind to cause dust to move around. Huh? And I tell you, we can pour down the rain, for heat comes out and just writes you back to dust. And oh my, will it be necessary for you and I to have to fall? For God to show us the pride of our hearts, the confidence of our hearts, our self-righteousness, our self-confidence. Well, it was necessary for Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. It was necessary for Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. And you know, Paul admitted it. He owned up to it. He owned up to this. He said in verse 1, it's expedient. In verse 7, excuse me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. I mean, he had evidently felt pretty good about himself. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Oh, God gave him revelations. He wrote 21 books of the New Testament. 21. There's only 27. He wrote 21 of them. You read Romans and you read Galatians. You read Colossians. You read Ephesians. You read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st, 2nd, 10th. You read these books, Corinthians. And you see the depth of the knowledge that the man had. And he says, you know, I learned my gospel. He said, I didn't go up to Peter, and I didn't go up and see James. I didn't see any of those fellows. He said, I went over into Arabia and I stayed there 3 years. And I learned the gospel. Christ himself gave me the revelation of the gospel. Christ, I didn't learn it from men. I certify you, brethren. I didn't sit at a man's feet and learn the gospel. I sat at Christ's feet and learned the gospel. So he said, here I've got these revelations. But all at the same time with these revelations and being used of God comes his pride. That's what he says, you know, don't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, thou fall into the temptation of the devil. And he says, so since I didn't want to be exalted above measure, and Christ knew my heart, knew how much there is in me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, in my body, in my nature, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God says, you know, Paul, I know exactly to keep you where you need to be kept. I know exactly how to keep you looking to me, trusting me, believing me, having no confidence in yourself. And for this thing, I asked the Lord 3 times. Oh my, none of us want to suffer. None of us want to suffer in the flesh. None of us want to have a thorn in the flesh. But I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times, Lord. Don't let go. Please take this away from me. I can serve you better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I can preach better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I can travel more if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I can pray better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Oh, and what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. And oh, this is the key right here. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Whenever you ain't got anything, that's when you got everything. Whenever you have absolutely no strength, that's when Christ gets all the glory. Huh? And most gladly, that's why he says, well, if that's what it takes, if that's what it takes for Christ to be with me, Christ to be on me, Christ to use me, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. I'll glory in this thorn in the flesh. I'll glory in all my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh my, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That's why he can sing that night when he is in the Philippian jail. He is in reproaches, in necessities. Oh, to go hungry, to go naked, to be distressed by men, in persecutions, in distresses. And this is it for Christ's sake. Not having trouble for my loud mouth, not having trouble because I'm exalted, not having trouble because I'm proud, not having trouble because I'm a hypocrite, not having trouble because I got a cold heart. Boy, and distress is for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, I'm become a fool in glory, and anybody is that starts glorying in yourself or glorying in anything you've done. And he says, I'm not going to be one of them. So there he was. Will it be necessary for you and I to have a thorn in the flesh? If that's what it takes, yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When we get like this, oftentimes it falls the only remedy. We have to learn that is in our flesh dwells no good thing. It's only when we're weak that we're strong. Me and Bruce Crabtree talked about this so many times. God will not. I don't know about you all, but he will not let his preachers, not live by anything but faith. He just won't do it. He just keeps the props knocked out from under. And do you tell who he keeps the props knocked out of the most? Because of the way God uses them. And Bruce Crabtree's one of them fellows that God really, really uses. So he must keep him looking, keep the pressure on him pretty hard. And Henry Mahan's another one. When you see how God uses somebody publicly, you can pretty well tell what God's doing for them in private. You know, if somebody just up popping off, that's a different story, but for God to use them. And if God's going to use Paul, got to make him absolutely weakless. Got to make him with no strength. If God's going to use Simon Peter, he's got to be sifted by wheat, and got to be sifted by Satan. And this is the way for Peter to be converted this fall. If he don't be converted from himself, from his self-confidence, from his pride, from his self-righteousness, from his arrogance, well then he's going to have to be sifted. And let me show you this right quick. I'm going to show you 2 things. Look in Luke 18, John 18 with me. John 18 and 18. Now look at this. You know, but Peter in verse 16 it says in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. Now look in John 21:9. There's a fire of coals where Peter sat. John 21:9. And here they'd been out fishing, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. Over there is warming himself at a fire of coals. Over here, Christ has a fire of coals. And fish laid thereon in bread. And there was no denying here. He'd been restored. But look at his restoration. You know, our Lord appeared to him and appeared to him alone. It says over 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to Cephas, which was Simon Peter, and then the 12, and then of the above 500 present. But, you know, of the 11, he appeared to him alone. He denied Christ three times. So our Lord asked him three questions back here in John 21. Oh, look at how our Lord restores him. He denied the Lord Jesus three times. He's over there warming himself in a fire of coals, and here Christ feeding him on a fire of coals. What a great, drastic change. What a difference. Here he was doing what he would. Here's what Christ would do for him. What a merciful, gracious God. That here he was warming at the devil's fire, warming at the enemy's fire, just denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And over here, Christ has a fire coals for him. What a difference. What a difference. All right. He says here, so when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, doesn't call him Peter here. Peter's the name Christ gave him, Petra, rock. Simon, not Peter, the Lord gave him the name Peter. And look what he said here, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what did he mean, lovest thou me more than these? Was he love me more than you do the fish? Do you love me more than you do these other disciples? Do you love me more than you do your life? Do you love me more than these? I think these other disciples is what he's talking about. He said he loved these other disciples. He said he loved Christ. He said, you know, you said that you loved them, but do you love these disciples here that you're fishing with right now? These disciples that you've took back fishing, and this life that you live, do you love him more than you do me? You said, you know, Simon Peter, remember, you said that you'd die with me. Remember, but he didn't say that. But that's what's going through Simon Peter's mind. And look what he says. He said to him, yea, Lord. I imagine he just barely got the words out. I don't believe he said this real, yes, Lord. Yea, Lord. No, I believe he said, yes, Lord. I believe he's a little timid. I believe he's a little bashful. I believe he's a little backwards. Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And oh, here he can retract that sinful boast. And here he does. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, I know that I love you. Whether you know it or not, I know it. And oh, no. That's what he'd have done before. Before he says, I will. Now he says, you know. I will. Now it's you know. Instead of a sinful boast, it's an utter dependence on the knowledge of Christ. And oh, he gave a heart confession here, right out of the depths of his heart. He says, thou knowest, you are the searcher of hearts. Yeah. Oh my. He didn't appeal to his own way. He didn't say, Lord, if I know my heart, I love you. And Lord, I know my heart, and I know my heart loves you. I know my heart, and I know that my heart is just wants to do everything you want it to do. He didn't appeal to his own way. He didn't even appeal to what he knew of his own heart. He had done found out he couldn't trust it. He had done found out he had been a fool, and only a fool would trust in his own heart. He didn't say, "Thou knowest if I love you." He says, "You know that I love you." He rested on the Lord's knowledge of His love. Now, there's two things here that's already changed. First of all, humility. He ain't going to trust himself anymore. No. And confidence, not in himself, but confidence in what Christ knew. Confidence in what Christ knew about him. In spite of my awful failure, in spite of my awful weakness, in spite of my popping off at the mouth, in spite of my bragging about what I do, Lord, you do know I love you. You know that. You know that. And look what the Lord Jesus said to him. He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." You're talking about condescending grace. You're talking about grace. When God said, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember them no more," you notice Christ does not mention Simon Peter's fall here. He does not mention anything Simon Peter did. He does not say, "You done this, you done that, you went here, you went there." Did not mention, you know, when he says, "Your sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more." Truly, he did not.
That's right.
And what did he say? "Feed my lambs." Why wouldn't he say that? If he's forgot his sin, done paid for his sin, put his sin away by the sacrifice of himself, he's made accepted in the beloved, he has the righteousness of Christ. But he says, "Feed my lambs." What grace! For Christ to one has fallen so far to turn around and commit his lambs to this man.
Amen.
Commit his lambs to him. He didn't say, "Simon, I know you love him." Instead, he said, "Feed my lambs." And oh, the lambs are the weakest and the feeblest of the flock. I want to show you something in Isaiah 40. Look with me in Isaiah 40. You think Christ don't care for his lambs? Look with me in Isaiah 40. "Oh, feed my lambs." And what he said is, "They're my lambs. They're not your lambs. They're his. They're his. They're weak. They're feeble. My lambs are his. And he appoints who feeds them, who cares for them, and who protects them. He don't turn just his lambs and sheep over to anybody." Look what it says here in verse 10 of Isaiah 40. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are without." And oh my, you know how he does it? He gives preachers to do it. He said, "Peter, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on trial. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. I'm going to give you a chance to make amends for your awful sins." No, he just said, "Simon, just feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." And the second question, that's why necessary question. Oh, my. And he asked the second question. He saith in verse 16 here in John 21. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, I think he got just a little bit louder this time, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Yeah. Oh, my. He didn't ask him, "Do you love me like these?" He'd already asked that question. And you know, he didn't ask him to compare his love to anything else again. He confines himself to love itself. "Lovest thou me?" What a searching question for him to ask all who profess faith in him. I mean, if you profess faith in him, you know, in John 20, when Mary went, she was the first one at the tomb. Early that morning, just come in daylight, she was at that tomb. You know why she is the first one? Because she is the most sinful. And the sinful love the most. The one's most sinful. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. She loved her master. And she wanted him even if she did have nothing but a body. If she didn't have nothing but a body to take. Nothing but a body to look at. Nothing but a body to sit with. Because it was her Lord. And that's why he says here, he could, you know, what a searching question. All who profess faith in him. That's why I asked the disciples, we also go away. How can people go away from the gospel? How can people do without the gospel? How can people do without Christ? How can people do without the fellowship of the saints? How can people do without the Word of God? How can people do without the love of Christ manifested in his people? Manifested when we gather here and open the Scriptures. And that's why he asked this question. Lovest thou me? I'm not asking you if you love these over here. You done told me that. Do you love me? Not comparing it to anything else. He doesn't ask. And let me tell you some things he don't ask. He don't ask, do you know very much? Do you do very much? Do you talk much? Do you give much? Didn't say, do you go through much? Do you make much? Do you make a great show in religion? He asked one question. Lovest thou me? He didn't say how much knowledge you got in your brain. How much work you do for me. How much money you make. How much you give me? He just said, do you love me? Do you love me? I won't know about how much you talk about me. I won't know if you love me. I don't want to know how much you read about me. I won't know how much you love me. And look what he says. He falls right back with the same thing. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I loved thee. Yea, Lord, thou knowest. Then he said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, feed thy sheep. You ain't got no sheep.
No.
You feed my sheep. They're my sheep. My sheep. And then the third question is this, and he asked him a third time. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, Peter had a different reaction here than he had ever had before. He had a different reaction. Now, he was grieved, deeply sighed, great sorrow in his heart. Oh my, his heart was quickened. He was contrite. He was grieved. 3 times our Lord had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and 3 times our Lord Jesus challenges his love. And 3 times he confesses. But this time, his confession is altered. He's grieved. He said, Lord, know something about me. I know. There's something about me. He wants me, you know. Why does he keep asking me this question? Why does he keep keeping me hemmed up here? These fellows are listening. What is it, Lord? What is it? And he began to be grieved and so sorrowful in his heart. Because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? But this time his confession is different. This was what he says this time. Lord, thou knowest all things. All things. Before he said, Lord, you don't know what. You don't know me. You don't know how tough I am. You don't know how committed I am. You don't know how I'm going to stand. Now he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. You knew me when I was in that palace. You knew you heard every denial. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And oh, beloved, how grace transformed. Here's true conversion. No more boasting of his love being superior than others. Instead, he cast himself on the Lord's omniscience. Oh, Lord, thou knowest all things. Men, when they looked at Simon Peter, they couldn't see any signs of love. They could not see any sign of love at all. Now John, they could look at John, they could see signs of love. John went to the cross, stood there and talked to the Master. Mary went to the cross, stood there and talked to the Master. But Simon Peter didn't. You couldn't see any signs of love. And oh, I know that I didn't give any signs of love when I denied you. That's what he's thinking. But Lord, you can read my heart. You look beyond the appearance and see the depths of where I'm at. My lips said one thing, but Lord, my heart said something else. Said something else. Well, what did our Lord Jesus say to him? Saith unto him, feed my sheep. You love me? Here's the way you're going to manifest it. Here's the way the world's going to know it. Here's the way the church is going to know it. Here's the way the other brethren's going to know it. Is you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to feed my sheep. They're my sheep. Sheep have to be fed. I'm the good shepherd of the sheep that laid down his life for them. I'm that great shepherd of the sheep who rose again from the dead and entered into an everlasting covenant with them. I'm the chief shepherd that's going to come back and receive them unto myself. He said, but while I'm, you feed them. And beloved, just as sure as God's on his throne, Christ. Can you imagine how Simon Peter felt when the Lord never brought up any sin to him? Just ask him this one question over and over and over again. He's freely forgiven, freely restored, fully restored to his apostleship. But the Lord commands him to do what's the dearest thing to him on this earth. You know what the dearest thing to the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth is? Me and you. That's why he said, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye. He said it'd be better for somebody to hang a millstone around a man's neck and let him drown, be drowned, suffer drowning, than he should offend one of these little ones. Oh, he gave his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He calls his sheep by name. And to trust his sheep, oh, you take care of the dearest thing to me on earth, my sheep. You know, they're mine. I bought them and I paid for them. But I'm going to let you feed them. I'm going to let you care for them. I'm going to let you take my word and get some food out for them and feed them. And that's why old Simon Peter says, you know, that he has made us overseers over the flock of God. Yeah. That's all we are, just overseers. Overseers. It's his flock. He's the head of it. He bought it. We just oversee it. Feed it. Feed it. That's all we do. Oh, Lord Jesus. Our blessed, blessed Redeemer, our God, our Lord and our God, in the name of the Lord, in your name, we come to thank you. Thank you that for such a great salvation, so freely given, no mention of our sin, no mention of our failings, no mention of our denying you. The Lord, you asked us the question, do we love you? And we'll all, every one of us together, would have to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. And because you loved us, because you first loved us, and you loved us with an everlasting love, and at the time of love, you passed by and spread your skirt over us. And because you know all things, we can say, yes, Lord, thou knowest that we love you. Blessed be your holy name. Meet the needs of these dear saints as they go home to their jobs. Bless the Burgesses, Obi and Station, little Audrey and the family. God make her to be well and to go home. Strengthen her little heart and touch her little body. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. There is a name I love to